Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Jesus said, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point it out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two or three agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." The Gospel of the Lord. So I'm a preacher's kid, which means unless I was throwing up, running a fever, or my father was on vacation, I was at church every Sunday. Which means that I went to Sunday school every Sunday from the time I was born all the way through high school. And then when I got to college, in addition to majoring in psychology, I got two minors, one in theology and one in Christian education. And I went straight from there to seminary, where I learned Greek and Hebrew. I learned about the Bible, about the church, all with faith and everything that I could possibly know. And then I went into the ministry. For the last 20 years, I've preached over 1,000 sermons and taught hundreds of classes. And since those things don't just fall out of the sky, that means I have spent countless hours in study and research trying to find out everything that I possibly can about the subject that I'm going to preach or teach about. Which means that most of my life has been spent trying to understand and share the Christian faith. That's a lot of time. That's a lot of hours in learning and trying to understand. And so, friends, you're in luck. Because today, I am going to sum it all up in two sentences. Are you ready? Love the God who loves you and love your neighbor as yourself. I'll say it again. Love the God who loves you and love your neighbor as yourself. It's just that easy. I mean, first of all, think about it. Love the God who loves you. Love God. That's the first commandment, right? You shall have no other gods before me. Love God. And all the other commandments are summed up in that one. If you're loving God, you're set. But it's not just about that. You're loving the God who loves you. That points us to Jesus, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so the God who loves us, it's that first statement isn't as much a command as it is our identity. We were created by God, fallen, broken sinners, and so Jesus came to redeem us. And through his life, death, and resurrection, we have the gift of eternal life. Love the God who loves you. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. That direct phrase comes up eight times in the Bible. In the Old and the New Testaments. And then talking about loving others is mentioned countless times throughout Scripture. So the first part's our identity. The second part says what we do because of that identity. Jesus actually said, "By this you'll know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." What do Christians do? We love our neighbor as ourselves. That's who we are. That's what we do. Right? So, there I've summed up the entire Christian faith for you. Love the God who loves you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Boom. There it is. We're done. It's just that easy. Except for when it's not. Because loving our neighbor as ourselves can get sticky at times, right? I mean, the truth is we are fallen, broken sinners, aren't we? Which means that will have prejudice against other people, people that don't look like us or identify the way we identify or talk like we talk or come from the same place that we come from or vote the same way that we vote. We're going to have prejudice against other people because we're sinners. That's just a reality. And what's also a reality is we'll have our own thoughts and opinions and our own self-centeredness, which means that we think that we're always right because we're sinners. But to make matters worse, we're not just sinners, they're sinners too. And so sometimes that fallen broken sinner is going to cut you with his or her brokenness. And you're still supposed to love that person? That's when it gets tough, right? Because how do you love a person that's hurt you? How do you respond to that? Well, there's two ways. Well, there's countless ways that we can respond, but there's two primary ways that most people respond. One, they do nothing. They'll sit back and they'll get hurt and they'll just sit home and stew about it. They'll do nothing. The person will never know. It'll just eat them up inside. Or they'll get even. We all know about that one, right? I mean, maybe you'll go out and slash your tires. Maybe you'll smack them in the face. Maybe you'll cuss them out. Maybe you'll go and tell the world. We'll do one of the two. Do nothing, or we'll get even. But see, is that loving? No. If we do nothing, that's not loving our neighbors or ourselves, is it? Because if we love ourselves, then do we really want to sit around in anger and stew over things? And if we're loving our neighbor, shouldn't we give them the opportunity to at least apologize? And if we get even, well, that's clearly not loving our neighbor, is it? And yet, these are things that come up all the time because we're a bunch of sinners living together in this thing we call the world. And so Jesus gives us step-by-step instructions on how we're supposed to deal with this. Now, I want you to look throughout the rest of the New Testament and find me one other place that Jesus gives this clear of instruction. It's not buried in a parable. It's not some teaching that we have to figure out the original language for. No. It doesn't get any clearer than this. Jesus could have just as easily said step one, step two, step three. Because that's how direct this is. Because that's how important this is. And so he says, step one. When a brother or sister sins against you, go to that person and when you're alone, tell them. Go to that person. In other words, don't do nothing. You need to go to that person. Like I said, if you never share with another person that they have hurt you, they won't know. And so that means you're just going to let it stew inside and eat you up until eventually that relationship is beyond repair. Because you never said anything. You're just going to hold that grudge because this person did that and no forgiveness will ever take place. And secondly, that person never has a chance to say, I'm sorry. How many wars could have been solved by those two simple words? How many friendships could be saved by those two simple words? How many marriages could be saved by those two simple words? But the reality is, a lot of time, we never give the person the opportunity to actually say the words. And it's not just in the world, is it? It's in the church, too. I can tell you this. My entire professional life has been spent in the church. That means that I have made tons of people mad along the way. Tons of people. I've said the wrong thing. I've done the wrong thing. I haven't done what I'm supposed to do. It's just the reality because I'm just as much, if not more, of a sinner than the rest of the world. And so I'm going to mess up. I'm going to hurt people. And I can't tell you how many times I've hurt people. And you know why I can't tell you? Because they never tell me. That's why. I mean, isn't it true that usually the person that is the offender is the last person to know that somebody's upset with them? Why? Because it's not that we don't go to that person. We don't go to that person. We'll go to everybody else, won't we? Oh, we will tell our best friend Sally's Aunt Connie in a heartbeat what somebody else did. We'll get on the phone and we will light it up. Tell them, oh, he did this, she did that. And don't think for a minute we won't stop and put it on Facebook for a little while, will we? How many times have you read a huge diatribe about something that somebody's next door neighbor has done? Instead of just walking next door and saying, you know, I really don't like it when your dog comes and leaves gifts in my front yard. We'll tell everybody else in the neighborhood. That doesn't stop the dog, does it? And so Jesus says to us, go to that person when you're alone. One-on-one. The rest of the world doesn't need to know this. We don't need to destroy each other's reputation. We just need to sit and listen to each other. That's step one. But unfortunately, because we're dealing with fallen, broken sinners, step one doesn't always work. That means you got to move on to step two, which means that you go and you bring one or two other people with you. Now, be real clear, because the Bible is, and Jesus was, about why you bring those other two people. They are there as witnesses. So we go to that person. Oh, no, no, no. We've been to that person. We go two or three, we get some witnesses. Why do we get those witnesses? Because we need witnesses, not because we need teammates. Okay? So when you're upset with somebody and you need to work it out with them, you don't get your best buddies to come over there to intimidate the person into doing right and apologizing. No, you need people there, first off, to be mediators, because you may be wrong. And if somebody else is there, maybe they'll say, wait a minute, I don't think this person's wrong. You might have done wrong. But if not that, maybe to help the lines of communication. And thirdly, to make sure that he said, she said doesn't go on after that. No, this is what actually happened. I was there, this discussion was, and this person didn't listen. They didn't care. And then if that still doesn't work, then you go to the extreme. Step three, you bring it to the church. Now, like I said, this is an extreme situation, because then the church will call that person out and say, what you have done is wrong. And it's not good for you to be doing that. And then Jesus says, and if they still don't listen to the church, then treat that person as a Gentile or a tax collector. Now, that's a pretty interesting phrase for Jesus to use, isn't it? Gentiles and tax collectors, because what do we know of the way Jesus treated Gentiles and tax collectors? He loved them. He treated them as a neighbor. Now, that may mean that you shouldn't hang out with that person, but you should still love them. Because you see, being a Christian means that we love the God who loves us, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. It's just that easy. Now, sometimes people won't do what we want them to do, and in which case, we show them love and respect by going to that person and pray that they'll listen. And if they don't, we bring witnesses. And if they still don't listen, we take it to the church. And if they still don't listen, we're not off the hook. We still love them because that's what we do. Have you ever wondered what the world would look like if the church did what we were supposed to do? If we loved God because we're loved, and if we loved our neighbors as ourselves, what would be different? What would change if just the Christian church actually acted Christian? Love the God who loves you. Love your neighbor as yourselves. It's just that easy. Amen.